Let's turn to Judges 5. Let's pray too. Father, again, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for all these wonderful children that we see every day this week, Lord. Bring some more. Thank you for all the people that are helping and volunteering and giving their time. And Lord, we want to see these little souls come into the kingdom. So Lord, let us see some conversions coming up here and children giving their hearts to the Lord. Real, true conversions. Father, we pray for tonight that you'd bless us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want all spiritual understanding that you want us to have. Lord, may we respond to this. May we hear this. May it touch our hearts. May it pierce our souls. May it speak like it's right from your lips. And Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you look at Judges 5 like we're going to, Judges 5 in itself really is a review of chapter 4. So I'm not going to review chapter 4. So it's called the Song of Deborah. We looked at Deborah last week, Deborah being one of the judges, and this is her song. She wrote this, I guess she sang it, and she and they praise the Lord for how he brings blessing and the deliverance through his leaders. Again, we've seen the cycle. They're following the Lord. They're hot after the Lord. They fall out of that. They start to fall away. They start to sin. Apostasy, it gets worse. Idol worship, you know, they mingle in with the people around them, and the cycle goes on, they spiral out of control, and they finally go through some years of real oppression, and they cry out to the Lord, and they come back. And these leaders here in the book of Judges are raised up, and they deliver Israel out of these cycles. So here, they praise the Lord for how he brings blessing, how he brings deliverance through these leaders, through the judges. Now, I believe the theme of the song is the joy and the blessing, listen, of being a willing instrument. Listen, if you're a willing instrument in God's hands, whoa, look out. Not only is he going to do something awesome, and not necessarily to promote you, not at all, but you as an instrument in God's hands, as a willing instrument in God's hands, you don't care what he does with you, watch out. That's great. That's like the best thing you can do. Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? I'm an instrument in your hands. I'm the scalpel that you want to use. What do you want to use me for? So this theme, I really believe, it's the joy in the blessing of being the willing instrument of God. Now, one of the skills that effective leaders need to cultivate is exhortation. And I believe here that there's much to be said about leaders as we look through this chapter, as we look through Judges and everything. But one of the skills of an effective leader is to cultivate this gift of exhortation. And I like to say, everybody thinks exhortation is encouragement. Yes, but exhortation is also that person that will tell that other person, get up off your butt, it's time to go, in a very loving, gentle way, godly, spirit-filled way. Brother, you need to get moving. And I'll tell you why. And I mean, things like that. You need to be in fellowship. You need to do this. You need to be praying and encouraging too. But exhorters spur others on to higher levels of achievement. They really do. If you look in the Bible at them. And in doing that, they help in turn. They help turn, I should say, their brothers into leaders too. You never know who the next leader is going to be. You never know who the next, you know, Billy Graham, I guess he just walked into church one day and he got saved. And look what happened with his life. Spurgeon, too, 14 years old, ran into a church to get out of the rain. The guy became the prince of preachers. He preached to like 10,000 people a week or something, just in his church. Well, you never know. But effective leaders accomplish extraordinary things by enabling others to act. Deborah was one of these kind of people. The Apostle Paul, he was one of these people. Paul really showed this ability. If we look at 2 Timothy, you don't have to turn there, but he showed this ability in 2 Timothy 2. And he began with a general exhortation for Timothy. Present yourself to God as one who is approved. Approved. Present yourself, verse 15. Then he offered specific guidelines on how that he should do that, how he should offer himself for that. You know, and really, one of the things that he said was the guidelines on how Timothy could accomplish this was through his study of the Word. I think if you're going to be a leader in any sense that God is going to use you, you're going to be that instrument in God's hands that God's going to use, start studying the Word. You know what? It is so rewarding. I remember thinking, I don't know anything about this book, and I can't remember anything. My brain's like a sieve. It still is in a way, but I just remember that. I can't retain all this. I don't understand this. I don't have the time. I had all the excuses in the world, and they don't mean anything to the Lord. They really don't. Well, the first thing, you can accomplish the guidelines for Timothy from Paul. You can accomplish this through the study and the teaching of God's word. You know what? If you start to teach on any level, that's the top level in your understanding. The level where you read it again, you say it out loud. I mean, however you want to do this, you get to the point where the top level is teaching it. Teach it to somebody. Teach it to your wife. Teach it to your kids. Teach it to do a Bible study at work. I don't know. Teaching is like the top rung on the ladder of really comprehending. So always it's through the teaching and the study of God's word. He even offered a negative illustration followed by a positive one. He told Timothy there, he said that Timothy was not to be like Hymenaeus and Philetus because these two men evidently had fallen away. They had strayed from the truth. And he let them know that. Don't be like that. Don't stray from the truth. Don't fall for whatever they're telling you that isn't in here. That's another reason why you need to know the word, especially if you're going to be any kind of a leader, because you don't want to lead anybody astray. So you better not be off track yourself. Well, don't be like those two men. They strayed from the truth. Instead, Timothy, or Joshua, or Deborah, you must be this cleansed vessel, this gold vessel in the house of God that's sitting there, and it's polished, and it's shined up, and it's clean, and it's sitting on the shelf, and it's waiting to be used. See, everybody's like, use me, use me, use me. You know, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? You know, and if they're asking me, I'm like, you know what? Have you sought the Lord on this? And one of the things I would really say is, are you presenting him as that cleansed vessel and you're ready to be used? The important thing is not like throw me into action. The important thing is being ready to be picked up and used. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? You know, we used to pick elders and things and at Finger Lakes, and you know, some of the guys are like, what can I do? What can I do? Just be ready. Just be where we know you're going to be and be ready to do anything. And a lot of guys are okay with that. But be like that gold vessel in a great house. The vessel, when it's kept clean and it's polished and everything, it can be used by the master for a noble purpose. Effective leaders like Paul, Moses, Joshua, even Deborah here, they use a variety of communication techniques, when you think about it, to exhort all those around them to strive for higher levels of performance. And I like that. I like to do that too. Set a standard where I hope it's modeling, let's step up, let's raise the bar, I'll go first. I think that's a good thing to do, to strive for a higher level of performance. And by doing that, a leader will enable those they touch to be better prepared for their own leadership when it comes up. See, I think everybody's a leader. Maybe you're the leader in your home. Maybe you're the leader of your children. If you're a mom, you're the leader of the children. If you're the dad, you're the leader of the home. Maybe you're a leader at work. Maybe you're a leader of something. In some way, you're a leader of yourself in a way too, I guess. But if you look at verse 1, Deborah, that leader, then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel. Now, many interpret this as praise ye the Lord when the leaders in Israel lead. Other versions say exactly that. When the leaders in Israel take the lead. And it's true. It fits. It very much fits when the leaders lead. And today, you know what I keep hearing, what I keep reading? Some of the military generals that have been in the military for long periods of time and are now being forced out, pushed out, asked to leave, whatever it is, they're all saying the same thing. We don't have any leadership. We need leader. What's lacking today? Leadership. What do we need? Leadership. What don't we have? Leadership. You know, it's not just this country. I think it's everywhere. Lack of real leaders, real leadership. And I think the big lack is in someone you can respect enough to follow. And now, listen, I respect the man in office, the White House, because of his position, because of who he is. Other things he may do, I may be less inclined to agree with or whatever, but you have to respect the office. Leadership. Leadership is important in any endeavor, especially in the work of God. There's got to be a leader. God works like that. He does. But when the leaders lead in Israel, or when the leaders take the lead, then praise ye the Lord. Israel is avenged. I like this. So many interpret that as that. But leadership is important in any work that the Lord's about to do, especially the work of God. But God expects his leaders among his people to actually lead, which shows there's a genuine need for the leaders themselves and their leadership. Where there's a lack of leadership, things just fall apart. I look at some of the leaders we see today, and they don't really command respect. You know, they don't seem like the kind of leader that you really want to respect. You know, when I was a kid, I remember I really felt like we had leaders. You could really respect them. I think that's kind of fizzled out lately. But anyway, but if you look at the next part here, when the people willingly offered themselves, this phrase, highlight this, because you know what? Listen, there's going to be victory every time, everywhere, when the people willingly, look at this, offer themselves. And there always is. In every case in the Bible where the people willingly offer themselves to God, what happens? Victory. Serious. Check it out. Write a little note next to this and see if that's not true. They willingly give themselves to God. There's always victory. Every time. First and foremost, they offer themselves to the Lord, of course. Paul says in Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is your duty. That's what he means. It's your duty. Be ready. Again, that vessel, clean and polished, to be used by the master for a noble purpose. Being ready. People all want to know, what can I do? Just be ready. All right, just be ready. Be ready to be used. God will pick you up when you're least expecting it sometimes. Now, leaders are nothing without followers, so it's the job of the people to willingly offer themselves to their leaders too. And before you freak on that statement, after what I just said about some of the leaders, willingly give myself to my leaders, what are you, nuts? Well, if and when the leaders are God-appointed, if and when the leaders are in line with the word of God, their instruction manual is the same as yours, this one. They are out to be laid down, poured out, ready, effectual to be used by the Lord. So when they're in line with God, and the relationship between the leaders and the people, it should be like a conductor, I think, a conductor and an orchestra. The conductor has to lead and the orchestra has to follow, and the result is this beautiful music, right? When everything comes together. They do their job, beautiful music is made. And the judges are appointed by the Lord. They are. We know that for sure. Verse 3 says, O ye kings, or leaders, give ear. O ye princes, you rulers, I will sing unto the Lord. Even I. This is my line. Even I will sing unto the Lord with my lousy voice, you know. You know, your voice sounds great to the Lord. I don't think that's what she means. Even I'm going to sing, even me with my lousy voice, Deborah. I don't think that's what she means at all. That's what I mean, though. Your voice sounds great, but she's singing, I am going to sing to him. Listen, the greatest instrument in the orchestra, you could take the greatest Gibson guitar, you could take a baby grand piano, pick an instrument. It costs hundreds, thousands. The greatest instrument in the whole world is your heart. The greatest instrument for worship is your heart. Seriously, you know, the greatest instrument there is, worship instrument, is your heart. And Deborah's going to sing, and I think that Deborah means, I'm going to sing now, I'm going to sing tomorrow, I'm going to sing tonight, I'm going to sing in the morning, I'm going to sing in the evening, I'm going to sing to God. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. So they go on to remember God's preservation of Israel in the past. Verse 4, Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchedst out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. Remember the battle? The last chapter, the battle. They won this battle. But But you need to read chapter 4 and chapter 5 together because, and we didn't have the time to get all the details. Part of the winning of this battle was that the Lord sent this great storm. He sent this great storm right into the face of the Canaanites. The earth trembled, the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. So this says the Lord went, Lord, you went forward. You went forth from Seir. God won the victory for Israel over Sisera by sending a great rain. God's victory. You know, the people, they had to do their part and they obeyed. They did what they were told. There was victory, but they obeyed God. And you know what? It always goes back to God. It's God. God provides the victory. This is God's victory. God won the victory for Israel over Sisera by sending this great rain. Again, remember, Sisera had 900 chariots of iron. And I pointed out that they defeated many more chariots of iron previously under Joshua. It wasn't a problem. You know, this time it was a problem. Well, these chariots got stuck in the mud. In this song, Deborah recalled a time when God did the same thing on behalf of Israel during the Exodus. The same thing. And in Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, the same thing. Now think about this, okay? Our country spends a fortune. I mean, literally, millions, even billions, just spends a fortune learning how to disable our enemy's technology. Because if they can do that, then they can thwart any weapon that's coming at them. If they can disable our enemy's technology, then they can win. And our enemies are doing the same thing with us. But if you think about this, that's what they spent so much money on, fortunes, disabling enemy technology. But if you're successful at that, you're going to beat anybody. Well, Sisera, again, he boasted of 900 iron chariots, 900 of them and everything. Well, all God has to do is send a storm. That's it. He sends a storm. Iron chariots sink in the mud. They can't move. They can't go anywhere. Mud, rain, that's it. It's all over. They're disabled. That's it. God does that right away. That's it. It's all over. So this also says when the Lord marched from the field of Edom. The Lord marched. The Lord was there. The Lord is in the battle. The Lord is a man of war. We can go through the scriptures and look at the battle is the Lord's. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord is there. If the Lord says you're going to win this battle, the Lord's there to make sure that you win the battle. He provides all the enablement you're going to need. Everything. Sisera, he boasts of all this weaponry, and God just sends a driving rainstorm with hail, and it's all done. It's over. So when the Lord marched from the field of Edom, I think it's a really good idea for us to remember that God's goodness, it didn't just start today. He's been good to us for a long, long time. And if Israel would look backward, they'd see how many times the Lord won these battles for them. And when they marched forward without the Lord, what happened? They didn't win. But to look back on God's goodness, it didn't just start today. He's been good to us, to them too, for a long, long time. And what's great is when you really believe that the battle belongs to the Lord. Lord, this is your battle. You say so in your word. I'm giving it to you. And you really let go of it. I was just telling somebody about this morning. It was Warren. That Candy and I, we really wanted this house once. And we even got in an argument and stuff. And I'm like, okay, that's it. You know what? Let's just forget this. Let's just forget we even want this. This is kind of a lame story, but it worked for us that let's forget this. Let's let this go and give it to God. We don't even want this anymore. And then the next week, it was ours. It was like, bam. You know, when you let go of it, Lord, this battle is yours, and you forget about it, and you really let him have it. You know, there are better examples than that. But when you really believe, when you can really believe that the battle belongs to the Lord, and you really give it to him, and you really trust him, and you really believe that he's going to win this battle, then there will be victory, and he lets you share in it. You want to fight on your own, he'll say, okay, go ahead. I've tried that. It doesn't work. It's no fun. I don't win. In verses 6 through 8, it describes life under Canaanite oppression. And we read about this too. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath. If you remember Shamgar, he was a judge too, and he killed 300 Philistines with an ox goad. But in the days of Jael, The highways were unoccupied. Literally, they were abandoned. Nobody would go out on the highways. Why? Because people lived in fear of the enemies. And the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose. Now, God called. But I like this. The first thing I thought of when I read this was, I, Deborah, I got up. And to me, I really believe that's what she's saying. I got up. Where was everybody else? Where were the men? I had to exhort Barak. He didn't want to get going unless I went with him. So a woman stood up because there wasn't a guy to do it. She stood up. I arose. That I arose a mother in Israel. She's a mother. She's not the mother, but Deborah was a prophet. She was a judge. She was a leader. She was a poet. She was a hero. And I guess she can sing too, right? But what'd she take pride in? Being a mother. I think being a mother is a great thing. I think being a mother might be the highest calling on earth. Because you can shape so many lives. You can start with raw young clay and shape it and raise them as godly seed to worship Christ. Wow. Think about that. She takes pride in being a mother. It's a high calling. Mothers can shape lives. They can affect the future. You know, if you go back in time, the Wesleys, they had a mother who was so sold out for Christ. Amazing what they started. They were great preachers. They were great men of God. They were great men that studied the Word of God and taught sermons. And it was their mother. Their mother had them reading the Bible, and she taught them and loved them. And just she modeled Christian behavior like we talked about Sunday. So that's what Deborah's proud of. You know, I thought about this, and I thought, remember David. Think about David. David was a king. David was a warrior. David was a man after God's heart. David was a leader. David was a general. David was a musician. David was a giant killer. Wow, it's a pretty good resume, isn't it, if you think about it? Well, David signs off in 2 Samuel 23 saying, "Now these be the last words of David." How does he describe himself? The son of Jesse. Not a king. And then he calls himself the sweet psalmist of Israel. Not me, mighty David, the giant killer, remember me? Me, David, the guy who's a crack shot with a sling, you know, nothing like that. Or King David, just David, the son of Jesse. I like this, you know. Jesus is the best example of all. Matthew 11:29, if you think about that, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am huge and giant and fearful. No, I'm humongous. I'm meek and lowly. I'm meek and lowly. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. The humility. So I think Deborah was humble. And then if you look at verse 8, these people, they chose new gods. Wow. Why? They chose new gods. Israel chose to worship other gods. That's apostasy. How can Israel do this? It's foolish. It's really foolish when you think about it. But our culture is more foolish than theirs. Our culture worships self. It does. Today, the biggest worship of all is self. Self this, self that, me, me, me. Everything is self. It's all about self. Polytheism, or many gods, if you think about it, isn't as foolish as atheism, that there's no God. Atheism isn't just accepted today, it's respected. The scientist is like, I'm a scientist, I don't believe in God. You know what? A real scientist is driven to the point where there's no more evidence other than there has to be God. And I have books in my office on like a couple hundred scientists, biologists, surgeons, doctors, astronomers, name it, who are, through my science, I've come to the discovery that there has to be a creator. There has to be. So if they deny it, they're denying the evidence, is what these men will say. But atheism is accepted, it's respected, it's even promoted today in our society. So when they chose new gods, then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? Israel found themselves with new gods, so they found themselves wiped out. They found themselves with war in their gates and no defense. See, it says here that village life ceased in Israel. So not only was life hard under Israel's oppressors, but they also confiscated all of the weapons. See, The enemy rose up to the point where they could control all the blacksmiths. They'd let Israel have farming tools, but they wouldn't let them have shields and swords and knives. And they took their weapons away. You know what? They took their weapons away. Coin that phrase in your mind right now and think what happens when they take your weapons away. Don't let them take your weapons away. We have that right. You know, and where they say, oh, crime goes down when they... No. It does not. All the statistics show that where people bear arms, the crime is low. It's true. You think about this here. They took their weapons, so Israel can't fight. There's no shields, there's no spears among 40,000. But in the same way, isn't this Satan? Isn't this one of his tactics? Look at this. Satan doesn't only want to oppress the Christian, he also wants to disarm the believer. He wants to take away your weapons, your armor that's listed there in Ephesians chapter 6. He's good at it. He'll take it away. The first thing he wants to take away is this, the sword of the Spirit. And all he's got to do is rush you. I don't have time for it. Oh, I don't understand it. Oh, whatever. A million reasons why we don't get into the Word of God. He's immediately taking your sword away. He wants to disarm us. And many times I think we let him too. So he wants to oppress us and he wants to disarm the believer. He wants the believer to lay down the full armor of God that belongs to you in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6. Read it again. I know you all know it, but she says here, all of this until I, Deborah, arose. Now, this isn't pride on Deborah's part either. It's not. Not at all. She may be implying, again, that the other guys didn't arise. I give her credit for rising up. You know, a woman rising up in a man's society and saying, I'll do it. I'm a willing vessel. I will give myself to the Lord to be used. I like this. She understood that God works through willing individuals. And she's the willing one in this crisis. Praise the Lord. In verse 9, you have the refrain for this portion of the song. She says, my heart is toward the governors of Israel that offended themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. So Deborah doesn't only care about just her job. It's not just her job she cares about or her leadership. She also has a heart for other leaders too. I think if you're in a leadership role for God and you understand what happens in a leadership role, the pressures and the enemy attacks and so on, you have respect for other leaders because they're in the same boat. You're like, whoa, dude, I can really appreciate what you're going through. I understand. I know where you're coming from. Let's pray for each other, that kind of stuff. She had a heart for other leaders. She had a heart for other leaders in their work. And her vision was bigger than just getting her job done. Much more. She wanted to see the kingdom of God advanced. And that's what it's all about. Oh, wow, my buddy, he went and he planted a church down in whatever, Kentucky. And man, he had 200 people in 3 weeks. Do I get jealous? No, you know what? I should be happy. Wow, you got 200 people coming to your church on a regular basis. Satan wants to grab my heart and make me jealous or something, but Deborah was like this. You know, she's not jealous. She takes note here that here she notes that the sacrifices also should be taken up by the leaders. And I say to this, you know what? They must also offer themselves willingly. I say more. I think the leader should offer himself even more as an example, to exhort the others in the flock to set an example. Because who's our example? Jesus. Did anybody give more? Did anybody make a bigger offering than himself? If we're to offer ourselves willingly, I think the leaders should offer themselves more. Again, the example is always Jesus. Of course, we know no greater offering ever was offered than Jesus himself. So again, she understands people offering themselves willingly. She also understands that she's others. She's into others. She's into the other leaders. She's probably praying and wants to help them and teach them and encourage them too. I think that's a really good thing. You know, jealousy in leadership or especially ministry is a strange thing. So they must also offer themselves willingly. And I say more. Now at this point, Deborah wants to remember the victory, and she calls them to recount this great victory. She does. Verse 10, speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, Now, these aren't Democrats, okay? Believe it or not, that donkey, you know, it's a symbol for the Democrat Party. That's not it. Well, godly counselors, they rode on white donkeys. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. When a leader did that, it was a sign of peace. Riding into town on a donkey, it was a symbol of peace, okay? If the leader rode into the town on a stallion, it meant war. When Jesus comes back, he's going to be riding on a horse. But he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and if I was a betting person, and I'm not, I'd bet my next 8 paychecks, if I get them, on that donkey being white that he rode in on. Because seriously here, counselors rode on white donkeys. But the song is asking the civic leaders here, along with Deborah and Barak, to tell the villagers in Israel the great things that God did. She's saying, tell them, tell the people. You know, Jesus did the same thing. We should never hide our light under a bushel. He told us that in Matthew 5, verse 16. But tell others of the great things that God has done. Tell others of the great things that God is doing. Are you doing that? That's what I told the kids this morning. It wasn't this morning, it was yesterday. Can everyone in here go tell somebody about Jesus this week? Yeah. You know, kids, right? Adults are like, kids are like, yeah. And I said, tell them what he has done for you. Tell them what he is doing. Can you do that? Yeah. She's telling, like Jesus told us, tell others of the great things that God has done for you. Tell them. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Things he's doing. A lot of people really need to wake up and sing songs of praise to the Lord. There's a lot of people out there that they're Christians, but nobody knows about it. It's a secret, you know? You know what I mean? Well, we need to wake up and sing songs of praise to the Lord. To whom or for whom? For his villagers in Israel, it says here. The common people need to hear of God's word. They need to hear of God's great works. And you know what? It was the job of the leaders to tell them. So if you're a leader in your home, you better be telling your home. Maybe if you're a leader at work, find a way to tell them. If you're a leader anywhere, you're a leader at church, you're a leader in your Sunday school class, whatever it might be, tell them. So we need to wake up to do that. It's the job of the leaders to tell them. And you could be a leader at work. You could be a leader of kids, a club. Well, sing songs of praise to the Lord. In other words, tell people. It's that simple. Tell people. And I asked somebody Sunday, do I tell you guys that too much? Do I put pressure on this congregation to go out and witness? And I asked somebody who rebuked me for asking that question. Are you kidding? The Lord's coming back. What's wrong with you? You know? Okay, all right. Because there was a guy, I had a guy in Canada tell me, man, you guys from Calvary, that's all you do is put pressure on us to go out there and share. And I just looked at him and I said, you're afraid to, aren't you? And he really wouldn't admit it, but that was the thing. I said, there's really nothing to be afraid of. What if someone gets saved and God wants to use you? And I told the kids yesterday, I said, did you know that you get rewards for sharing the gospel and leading people to Christ? One kid goes, what? No kidding. Little Brandon. What is he, 9? He looks at me and he goes, you mean heaven isn't reward enough? I'm like, dude, I could kiss you right now, you know? And he's like, whoa. Yeah. No, really, you know, and we need to tell people. We do. And if I say that too much, well then, and it's piercing your heart, it's probably the Holy Spirit, because we're running out of time. Well, tell people. David wrote in Psalm 145, verse 4, he says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. There's your mission, should you accept it. And this won't destruct at any time soon. This will go on for eternity, this message. But that next generation, if we're to tell the next generation, have you ever sat down and thought about the next generation? It looks bleak. We really need to get on our horses here, because this next generation coming up, they're not told to have communion. They're not told about repentance. They're taking the blood away. They're trying to water down the gospel. These guys are in trouble, this next generation. Think about it. Verse 11 says, they that are delivered from the noise of the archers, those who've had part in this victory. in the places of drawing water. In other words, those who sing down at the watering hole, those who are singing down at the well where the people gather, they're talking of God down there. They're singing his praises so that everybody gets to hear it. The gathering places, they're praising God there. You know, people are hearing about it. The places where they draw water. Bless ye the Lord at the water cooler, at the coffee pot, the break room, the lounge. I don't know, come up with a standing around the grill, guys, you know. Wherever people gather, are you praising the Lord and are you talking about the Lord where people gather? You know, and maybe there's pressure at work and you can't do that on a regular basis. Maybe there isn't. Maybe the pressure is you putting it on yourself. Down in the break room, whatever it might be, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. So if you got involved, these people here, if you got engaged in this battle against Sisera, you were sought out. Why? If you gave good counsel, you were sought out. Why? Or singled out. Why? Because victory and wisdom both come from him. Both of them. If you gave good counsel, that's wisdom. If you were part of this battle, victory comes from the Lord. Wisdom comes from the Lord. So we should tell people about that and give God all the glory too. Something tremendous has happened in your life. Go tell somebody about it. Do you know what the Lord did for me? He healed me of... You know what? When I was a kid all the way up to about 30 years old, I don't know, something like that, I had terrible skin stuff that would break out anywhere, anytime, and get horrible. If you ask my wife... I remember when I started at Mobile Chemical, I was an artist. I had blisters and cracks and stuff all over my hands, and I'd just gotten the job of my dreams. I'm this artist on this huge staff for this huge company, making tons of money, and it was great. Everything's going great. I'm loving this and all that, and I break out with this, and people are shaking my hands without looking at me, and they're cracking my hands up. You know, I mean, just... by shaking my hands, my skin is splitting wide open and all that. It was horrible. I'd get it on my feet. It came out of nowhere, and you didn't know how long it would last. And we went into the prayer room, my friend and I, one night. We prayed, gone. 30 years later, still gone. Never got it again. And to tell my relatives that, because they used to see this, Jesus did this. The Lord did this. And you notice all those candles in front of those statues and all those things you did and the prayer cards and all the whatever those things are that they're all doing over there, all that movement. It didn't do anything all those years until I got born again. And then the Lord healed me, you know. And I like to tell my relatives about that. But anyways, we should be telling the Lord about these things. We should give all the glory to God too, no doubt. Anyway, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. So certain men did rise up to be willingly used, and Barak here is even graciously included. God might call, but they still have to wake up, awake. They still have to rise up, because God calls a lot of people who don't want to get going. They don't want to be called, and they don't do anything. Well, they have to wake up and they have to rise up. Matthew 22:14, Jesus said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So many are invited. Few are chosen to stay. Actually, few choose to stay, too. It's not the guy who sits in the pew. It's not the guy who gets dunked in the water and all that, comes back up. It's not that at all. That's not the guys who are saved. It's the guy who says, "Jesus, I need you. Lord, I need you more than the air I breathe. Lord, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. You are my redeemer." That's the guy. And I call upon you. Not going through all those other things. So much of what we do, where we go, or how we serve the Lord, it is our choice if we do it or not, isn't it? He won't force you into doing anything. Well, verses 13 through 18 are about the tribes. This gets really interesting to me. Verses 13 through 18 are about the tribes here that helped and the tribes that didn't. In this battle in chapter 4, some do, some don't. And this is just like the world today. This is just like a church. This is just like any corporation, company, family. Really? Think about this. "Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty." So the Canaanites here, they're brought under the dominion of Israel. The good guys win. The tables get turned. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin among thy people. Out of Machir came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. They were to put down their pens and pick up swords. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Even Issachar and also Barak, he was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. This is interesting. This means that they thought about it a lot, Reuben. I think they thought about it too much because they talked themselves out of it. No, it's safer to stay here with the sheep. That's what they ended up doing. The paralysis of analysis, I call it. The paralysis of analysis. I've thought it over so much that I changed my mind. I'm not going to do anything. It drives me crazy. The guy who just keeps thinking and thinking and thinking. When are you going to make a decision? The longer it takes you, the longer I think you're going to not come up with the answer the Lord wants. I don't want to rush anybody into a decision, but sometimes we take so long that the Lord isn't in that. The paralysis of analysis. Should I? Shouldn't I? James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that says all of them. You know, people say, well, I'm waiting on the Lord. Some people say that, you know. Well, some people outlast God's patience. I'm not saying they have more patience than God. They outlast God's patience. They wait so long that God's like, you know, the door is closed now. You should have moved. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds? To hear the bleatings of the flocks? That's what she's asking. Why are you hanging out with the sheep? You should be down with your brothers fighting. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. They thought about it too much. They became hesitant. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? So Dan's out on a cruise. The tribe of Dan. We're going sailing. Oh, you got a battle going on? Well, we picked that weekend to go sailing. You know, just conveniently. Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breaches. You know what this means? They remained along the inlets. You know how I take this? They hung out at the beach. That's what I think. You know, I mean, maybe that's not really true, but they hung out in these inlets there is really what it's kind of saying. I think they were hanging out at the beach. They do. Well, missed opportunity. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives unto death in the high places of the field. Zebulun and Naphtali risk their lives. They take steps of faith. And they're rewarded for it. They get to share in this victory. They took steps of faith. They got involved. They took on the enemy and they won. And now they can share in the big victory. Some say, Lord, use me. You know, you ever say that? Some say, Lord, I'm good right here. You know, I'm trying to remain real still so you can't see me. You know, I don't really want to do anything. I'm good. Well, Deborah in verse 13 said, the Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Or literally, the Lord came down for me against the mighty. So as she remembers God's help, Deborah knew that this help came from the tribes of Israel. The ones that he stirred to join them. He stirred them up to get in this. He stirred them up to join the battle. You know what? I believe he stirred them all. Why wouldn't he stir them all? I don't believe they all responded. Obviously, we know that. But we see Deborah praising the tribes that helped, which are Ephraim, the west tribe of Manasseh on the west side, Benjamin, Zebulun, Issachar, and Naphtali. And she asked, why did you sit among the sheepfolds? Which means, why aren't you helping? Why did you just stay home? So not every tribe was helpful. Reuben, East Manasseh, Dan, and Asher don't join the battle. And this makes me think of all these lame excuses that I've heard over the years, you know, if you think about it, for why people do or don't do different things. But and yes, it's their choice, but they just don't want to join the battle, right? Today, it's exactly the same thing with many people. I can't get involved. Why? I have to wax the garage. I don't know. They come up with some weird stuff, you know? I can't go. I can't serve. I can't help. I can't fellowship. Why? I have to, I don't know, paint all the telephone poles in my neighborhood or something. I mean, okay, you know, maybe it's procrastination. How about this? Procrastination. How many, it drives me crazy when people just put things off. Let's wait till tomorrow. Let's wait till the next day. Let's wait till the next day after that. I think of that, and I think maybe they did that too. They put it off. They waited too long. Hey, we can come on Monday. But between now and Monday, there's like 3 or 4 days, and you wait, you waste all those days, and the next thing you know, here's Monday, and the weather isn't good, or there's an emergency, or something changes, and now everything's shot. I like to think, let's do it while we can. So maybe they did that, and now it's too late. We procrastinated. Why put it off? Well, in the next 5 verses or so, the battle's described, and there's a curse proclaimed on an unhelpful city here. Verse 19, the kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan and Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain for money. In other words, the Canaanites didn't gain anything. They lost the fight. Now, this they is a completely different they, verse 20. They fought from heaven the stars. Some people think that could be the angels. Look it, I'll tell you what. If we ever could see into the next realm, we would see angels and demons fighting each other all over the place. I remember one day at Finger Lakes, everybody was talking about this. Different people in the congregation at times saw a battle up on the stage going around Pastor Bill, that angels and demons were fighting each other. And they said, didn't you know that was going on? He goes, oh, that goes on all the time. If you know Bill, it's always happening. And they saw it. But there's battles going on all the time. I think if we could see into the next realm, it would absolutely freak your mind out. Unless you just really knew that, hey, God's got it all under control, and there's plenty of angels around. But anyways, many think this is angels. When it says stars, and many times it is, but in their courses fought against Sisera. It says the river Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hooves broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. You know, even the horses. You know, Israel's on foot. It's a lot easier for a man to run around on foot than all these horses dragging chariots and everything. This must have been one big mess. And Israel can run around in between all of that and fight. These horse hooves aren't doing them really good. The prancing of their mighty ones. Here they are stuck. It says, curse ye Meraz. Now, Meraz must have been a place. No one really knows where this was, but evidently it was close by. The angel said this, said the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof. That's Meraz. Because they came not to the help of the Lord. Now listen, the Lord doesn't need help. One of my favorite prayers is, Lord, thank you for allowing us to serve you and be partnered with you because I know you don't need us. He doesn't need us. You know, he doesn't need help. What he wants is us to partner in it. He loves us so much, he wants us to get involved. He wants us to share in the victory, which is exactly what happens. Here, again, the battle, if you look at this, he wants to partner with us to the help of the Lord against the mighty. And again, God doesn't need our help, but he wants us in it. So they fought from the heavens. The battle was fought, for sure, from the heavens in the sense that God sent rain, that's true, that made the Canaanite chariots of no use. And then the torrent of the Kishon swept them away. This river, if you go over there today, it's like a little tiny brook. And back then, he flooded it so much, it swept the enemy right away. Chariots and horses and everything swept them away. The angel of the Lord said, curse Meraz. So apparently the city of Meraz was no help whatsoever, but God still accomplished his work anyway. God doesn't need any of us in any sense, so if somebody backs out, God's still going to allow it to happen, isn't he? The people who didn't help out at this thing, or the people who didn't want to come to that, doesn't matter. If the Lord's going to do it, the Lord's going to do it. So his work is still accomplished. But the city of Meraz was cursed because they had no part in it. So God may have, listen, he might have a new experience for us, a victory that he's planned for us, but we chickened out. And it was there. It was waiting. Jim, your next step, you almost took it. I had such a blessing for you, such a victory for you, and you didn't go for it. You backed out. Why? I had such victory for you. You were right on the verge. We don't know that. Many times the victories that I have attained, I thought, if I had backed out of that, I would have been nuts. Wow. They backed out. They were no help. He's still going to accomplish what he's going to do, but again, we could have such victory planned for us in advance and everything, and we chicken out. Maybe it's too much work. You ever hear that? It's too much money. It's too much what? There's not enough time. Maybe it's too much baloney and not enough commitment. You know, really. That might be the real reason. See, because I hope it doesn't end up as a curse to us. And people are like, wait a minute, curse? I'm born again. I'm not going to be cursed. You know what? Listen, wait a minute. Maybe when you get to heaven, you're going to be standing before the Lord, and he's going to say, I know you're one of mine. Come on in, thou good and faithful servant. But you know what? Do you realize now all the treasures you could have had stored up for you here? That might end up like a curse. Wow, I could have done so much more. I could have witnessed so many more. I could have prayed more. I really, really believe that we're going to be up in heaven. Now, he's going to wipe away our tears, but he's got to wipe away tears, so they must be there. Maybe the tears, well, we're in heaven, we're with Jesus, we're going to be there for eternity, it's going to be great, we're not going anywhere, great. But what are the tears? I think, because we're not going to remember the loved ones that didn't make it. I think it's going to be over what we didn't do, or we refused to do, or what we said, I don't have time, or I don't have money, or I don't have the energy. Think about that. I think that's what it is. I thought about this today. I think it's a matter of perspective, too. Too much, to this, to that, whatever. David comes to the battle. He's bringing his brother's food. You know, his father sends him with some food. Here, take your brother's lunch. And he comes upon the Israelites, and there they are, and they're all cowering in their tents, and Goliath's yelling and swearing at him across the valley. And they're in their tents going, he's too big. He's too mighty. It's too much. And David's going, he looks like a nice big target. It's the perspective, isn't it? It's too big. No, it's a nice big target. You know what I mean? The perspective. How do we look at stuff? How do we look at it? Today I was just getting blown away by all this stuff, thinking, if we just take a different perspective on it, try to see it the way the Lord sees it. Anyways, he says, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. If you remember her, the Kenite. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail, and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer, she smote Sisera. She smote off his head. Really, what happened was, okay, just bear with me a minute. This woman would be the tent setter-upper in her family. She was used to a hammer, and these would be nice hammers. This lady was strong. She crushed his skull with the tent stake and hammer. That's what this means. So in probably one or two blows, that's all it took. When she had pierced and stricken through his temples. Here's my question, too. What do we need to nail down in our tents? That phrase coming to me today. What do we need to nail down in our tents? If you go home, and what do you need to drive a nail through in your tent? Is there a Sisera laying in your tent that you need to, I don't know, put a stake right through it, kill it, a sin maybe? What kind of stuff do you need to purge out of your house if you went home right now? She says, at her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down at her feet. He bowed. He fell where he bowed. There he fell down dead. So here we have the most blessed of the women is Jael, or blessed above women. It says two times. When I was a kid, I was taught a prayer, and I was taught to pray to Mary, and I was taught to pray, blessed art thou among women, over and over and over again. When we won a sporting event, we went over to the shrine, we had to pray. We had to. We had to get down on our knees and pray that prayer. On the way to the games, we had to pray that prayer 50 times. One prayer was to God. 10 prayers, how'd that go? 10 prayers are to God, 50 are to Mary. And you're saying, blessed is she amongst women. I thought about this today, all right? This says above women here twice. This prayer to Mary, blessed art thou amongst women. Now, Jael is blessed above women. I bet those who pray that prayer, they don't even know who Jael is. Those people that pray this prayer, really? They don't pray to Jael, or they don't worship her. What Jael did here would be condemned by many people today. She's said to be above women, not blessed amongst women. Anyways, I don't want to rail on people, but I was taught an ungodly prayer once. And here, this just blows my mind when I read this. They don't worship her, and they don't pray to her. Well, anyways, what she did today would be condemned by many, but also back then, because she had this responsibility to bless and protect her guests like it was an absolute command. That's what you did in this culture. And Jael killed a guest. Yet she's blessed here because of her obedience to the cause of God. That obedience to the cause of God was greater than her obedience to tradition and or custom. Think of it. Do you know there are churches today that are getting a lot of followers and a lot of respect, and they always have, and they said, our tradition is above the word of God. And their lead man is, yep, that's right. Your man-made tradition comes above God's word. Think about that. No wonder they're all messed up. Well, Deborah really wanted here to increase Sisera's shame by pointing out, that it was a woman that took him down. It was a woman who ended his life. It says, at her feet he bowed. So next here, Deborah sings a reflection on the soon coming disappointment of Sisera's survivors. Verse 28 says, the mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? You know what she's really saying here, whether we know it or not? Why isn't he home from work? His raping and pillaging. He should be done by now. You know, it's 6:30. He should be done killing and raping women and burning down villages. Where is he? Her wise ladies answered her. Yea, she returned answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two? To Sisera, a prey of diverse colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework. What this is she thinks they're gathering all the spoils from the battle. This is what's taking so long. Diverse colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. So Sisera's mom is waiting. She's looking out the window. You know, in every single death, if you think about it, good or bad, depending on your point of view, has consequences. And Deborah's thinking of this death right here. She literally celebrates the consequences here of Sisera's death. But the phrase here, to every man a girl or two, in the Hebrew, the word translated girl here or elsewhere in the Old Testament, it means womb. So it's a female, obviously. The Moabite stone that they've found to interpret the Moabite language, it literally interprets it to mean slave girls. The English equivalent would be wench. So what's happening is they're late, in her mind, picking through the spoils and picking the women that they want. And maybe they're fighting over, I want that one. I want this, you know, things like that even. Because this is how they were. This is how Sisera was. This is how the Moabites were. They'd ride into a Jewish village and take the girls and leave. And the girls, they never saw them again. I mean, just imagine. I mean, being taken away, watching your kids being taken away by the enemy. And she's lamenting over, oh, he's late. It's kind of, it just seems like the world today, doesn't it, too? They're late picking the spoils. Sisera's mom might think he's grabbing the Hebrew girls from their parents. He's robbing the dead, etc. And then we have the final praise to God and the long-term effect of the victory. Verse 31, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest for 40 years. To say, let all your enemies perish. Maybe that sounds strange to people. It's not weird, because to love God is to hate his enemies. People are defined as much by who their enemies are as much as they're defined by who their friends are. Let those who love him be like the sun. You know what that means? Shine. It's time. Shine. Are we shiny? I mean, you know, and I know, everybody knows the line that Candy gives me once in a while, you know, are you happy? Yes, then let your face know. Okay. We need to shine. I need to do that too. Do you love him? Do you really love him? It's so much better to be one of those who love him than to be one of God's enemies. Listen, his enemies cannot win. They will not win. They don't win. I've read through the book, all right? They don't win. God will remain undefeated. He's better than Rocky. He'll be undefeated. Now, listen though, last thing, and this is it. 40 years is a generation. 40 years. They had peace for 40 years. It was quiet. One generation. All it took was one generation away from crossing the Jordan to be totally off God. One generation. They crossed Jordan. That next generation, wasn't following God. And here we are in the book of Judges. So now another 40 years, another generation. 40 years ago, or 50, whatever it is now, they took prayer out of the schools, and look where our nation's gone since. We were plateauing at, pretty steady crime, no rape, hardly, darn near no abortions. They took prayer out of school, and everything went straight up. Drugs, teenage pregnancy, abortions, drug abuse, name it. It all skyrocketed right there when they took prayer out of our schools. Here we are one generation later, and we're reaping the wind. We're reaping the whirlwind of what a generation has brought. Think about that. That's all it took. We need a judge. Actually, we need the judge. We need the Lord to come back. That's what I'm looking for. But why not? Why don't we be those little judges in our areas? Why not step up to the plate? You know what? It's the bottom of the ninth, and it's a tie game, and there's two outs, and, three balls, two strikes on you. And you're like, what do you do in that situation? Do you relish it? Like, I love that. Like, yeah, I want to be at the plate right now. I want to be here right now. Is that you? Do you want to be the one, like Michael Jordan? He's not a Christian, but give me the ball. Give me the ball. I'll win this game. When I was in high school, give me that ball. I'll get the first down. You know what I mean? This is more important. You know where we are right now? This is like the 11th hour and the 59th minute, and the Lord's coming back. It's time to like get up to the plate and take a big swing. Go for the fence. You know what I mean? We might be missing out on some tremendous blessing the Lord has for us because it's too big. It's too hard. It costs too much. I don't have the time. I don't have. You know what? Your Father is rich. You partake in his riches in glory. I mean, there's nothing that he can't provide. He's provided the Holy Spirit. He's provided the manual. He's provided the blood of his Son. And man, I wouldn't be telling you this if I didn't think the Lord was going to come back at any moment. And I just keep, and the next thing I think of is all those people that are going to be left here. And it is going to, pardon me, it's going to suck. It is absolutely going to stink here for anybody who's left behind. So, like I said Sunday, we need to say, is there anybody that I know that I need to prepare for what's coming up? Step up, shine. The Lord is saying, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I pray that we don't feel like it's pressure on us. We just feel like, Lord, you're setting us to a mission, and it's to talk about you and tell people about you. It's time to shine. You may have a great blessing and a great victory in store for us. And Lord, the last thing we want to do is say, oh, I can't, or I won't, or whatever it might be. Lord, empower us. Lord, fill us. Lord, give us the gift of evangelism. Give us the gift of exhortation. Give us the gift of encouragement. Give us boldness. Loosen our tongues. Lord, help us to go out there and just proclaim what you've done, the mighty things, the wonderful things you've done for us. Lord, you've saved us, set us free, cleansed us in your blood. Lord, what more do we need? Lord, thank you for that. Lord, we want to share that with other people. So help us to do that, Lord, not to be fearful. It's not a pressure thing, Lord. We shouldn't worry about what they think. Surprise us with a reaction. Lord, sometimes we share and people turn around and say, I've been waiting to hear this. I've been waiting for this. Lord, prepare people in advance and bring them across our path and put us there. And Lord, may we just speak up, just like Paul. I thank you for these people here, and I pray that every person here just wants to step up and be your person, Lord, a willing, cleansed vessel, ready to be used at any time, wherever you decide. In Jesus' name, amen.